So I've been delivering sermons and Bible studies off a computer with PowerPoint for a quarter of a century. And I'm up here without a computer, going old style. So if you see me begin to shake or you see me sweating, I'm just going through withdrawal. Just so you're prepared, after the study, the ushers will be handing out a handout. It's a 28-question test. Passing is 20. Answers are on the back. It's on the honor system. If you don't make it, come and see me out in the hallway. Actually, no. Matt said no more than 10 questions. And Matt's looking around going, what? What? No, the only quiz will be at the end is you for me. So, let's start at the beginning for this, the meat of the matter. I'm going to go back and forth with the glasses, so excuse me. Genesis 1, 26 and 7. And God said, let us make man in our image. The Hebrew word is tselem. I have no language skills, so excuse me. And in our likeness, demuth. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. People want to take this out of context. They want to say, well, that means God has hair and eyes and fingers. No, it's the other way around. It's God gave us something that he does. So there's always a place for word study. This isn't one of them. We're going to try and take a look at the context. How many people have seen the movie Star Wars? Okay, at the very beginning, there's this big scroll where you're introduced to the story and you're told about the rebellion and the empire. And then Lucas does his famous pan down. I'm also a bit of a film addict. And you see the princess's ship come into the open frame, and then the big empire ship comes in and basically blots everything out. Well, now you've set the context. You've got the rebellion. Now you can begin to tell the story. You can tell the story of Luke and Leia, Han, Obi-Wan. That's setting the context. In the French, they have a term for it. It's called mise-en-scene. How many have seen the movie Casablanca? One of the best movies ever made. They do the same thing, and they start with, and with the coming of World War II, many eyes in imprisoned Europe turned hopefully and desperately towards the freedom of the Americas. Lisbon became the great embarkation point. But not everybody could make it to Lisbon. So a torturous roundabout refugee trail sprang up. Paris to Marseille, across the Mediterranean to Iran, then by train or auto or foot, across the rim of Africa, to Casablanca in French Morocco. And here the fortunate ones, through money or influence or luck, might obtain a visa and scurry to Lisbon, and from Lisbon to the New World. But others wait in Casablanca, and wait, and wait, and wait. And while we're waiting, we get introduced to Rick Blaine, and Ilsa, and the Cafe America, and Sam and his piano. That's putting things in context so you can then tell the full story. So let's set the context of Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:1 to 2:3 is a poem. Now, in doing research for this, I found a lot of online evangelicals have written, no, it's not a poem. You should take a look at it as literal history. That's because a lot of people have taken a look and tried to shove evolution into this poem and said, it's not 6 days, it's 6 ages. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's a poem and it is literal history. We have this idea of poetry that isn't quite the same as it would have been 3,000, 3,500 years ago. Back then, very few people read. Very few people could write. So when you wanted to make something apt that people would know, you set a mnemonic, most likely a poem, but something that was easy to remember. I'd like to give you a couple of examples. If you can repeat after me, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles. Thank you. How about, I can't believe I ate. Or even in modern literature, it was the best of times, it was. So the creation story. Genesis 1 is very different from the rest of the creation story of the pagans. How many have read Bulfinch's Greek mythologies? I read it way back when I was in high school. I tried to review it for this. Long, convoluted. Let's cut to the chase. Looking at it, the Hindus, the Buddhists, they all agree with creation. And that is, you start with nothing. And the nothingness creates life. Did you know there was Darwinism 3,000 years ago? I hadn't thought of it in those terms, but that's really how the vast majority of people took a look at creation. The nothing, the formless and void, created life. Usually the gods first, and then the gods created man. The creation poem of Genesis is obviously just the opposite. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created this stuff. He came first. So it's a very different concept. We don't think about that much today. So in that creation poem, we have God, who later his name is revealed as Jehovah. We can talk about pronunciations of God another time. It's not that important on this. But then we also are given more details. We're given it in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, Job 38, Genesis 2 as well. In verse 7 of chapter 2, we read, "And God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There's this Platonic idea that the spirit is up here and that's put into this human physical shell, and that what really matters is the spirit. Genesis 2:7 says, no, that's not the way that creation was done. But we also are given a little reason why the creation was done. If we take a look at verse 24, "And then shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So we're back to, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. So we have this long poem on creation showing God's biggest attribute is creating life. And then he creates man and gives man something that God has, something that God does. And to do that, it takes a man and a woman. Wonder what that could be. Yeah, we're talking about we have the ability to create life. God gave that to us. He didn't give that to everyone. If we take a look, actually, I'm skipping over something important, sorry. So we have this long poem telling us the important things. Before I get to the second important thing in Genesis, can I ask, what are the two greatest commandments according to Jesus? What's number one? And if we have the microphone, if we can, someone raise their hand. James, I think they want the microphone. What's the first greatest commandment?
Love God the Father with your whole heart, mind, and soul.
And the second?
Is like it in that we love our neighbor as ourselves.
Now, someone else, What are the two great commandments of Genesis 1 and 2? I'll give you a hint. One's a big positive, one's a big negative. What are the two great commands of Genesis 1 and 2?
Of every tree that's in the garden you can eat of, and of the one tree you cannot.
That's the big negative. What's the big positive?
Be fruitful and multiply?
Yep. So, we have the creation poem. We have God creating. It goes down through. And God said, poof, it's created. And God said, poof, it's created. And God said, poof, and it's created. And then we get to man. And God said, we're going to make man like us. We're going to give him the ability to do something we can do. God even set up the reason why we would do it. In Genesis 2, 22 and 3, Adam said, now that's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I contend this is new. The angelic realm didn't have it. Matthew 22, 29, and 30 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, you do error for not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as are the angels in heaven. The angels don't procreate. We do. We take a look around and we see, well, the animals procreate. What's so special about that? Well, I contend two things there. One, the earth's a pretty special place. And so I think that God created it so that we procreate, and so do the animals. But Solomon also answered and said in Ecclesiastes 3:21, we know the spirit of man that goes upward, and the spirit of beast go downward under the earth. We have the ability to bestow life in the same way God bestowed life to us. He breathed into us and made us a living nephesh. And when we have our kids, they become that as well. Now, up until about 15 or 20 years ago, I was a human Trinitarian. Trinitarian? Gasp! For those who don't know me, the math never really worked in the Godhead. God the Father is one, Jesus Christ is one, the Holy Spirit is one, and that equals one. I'm an engineer from MIT. That math just doesn't work. But when we take a look at the human being, it says we're a living nephesh. And it also talks very much about us, our head and our heart. It takes all three of those integrated with the spirit of man to make us a human. That's the magic. That's the creation. It's the integration of everything. So, up until about 15 years ago, I was a Trinitarian in that way. But then I read this story about heart transplants. Why are you reading about heart transplants? Because I'm a nerd. This doesn't happen in all instances, but it happens a lot. There was a person who, no interest in music, no talent, no nothing. He gets a heart transplant. The donor was a master piano player. Suddenly, the recipient who got the new heart not only is interested in music, but can play the piano. Not learn to play the piano, knows how to play the piano. Well, the heart pumps blood, muscle memory, piano, muscle memory. No, the stories go, people who have no foreign language skills, worse than me, you got to work hard to get to that. They have the heart transplant. The donor is multilingual. When they recover, the new recipient of the heart can speak multiple languages. How does that happen? Well, there are things that we're not seeing that talk about how wonderfully we're made. Psalm 139:14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous all thy works, and thy soul has the right to know. So, the intellect, the knowledge, the character are all somehow bound to the heart, which pumps blood. But we're more than intellect, heart, nephesh. We're also electrical. If you're like me and your wife says, make sure to put the lid on the pot so the water boils faster, and you put that lid on, and you go to check, and you go, I knew I should have used the pot holder. I knew I should have used it. And you take a hold of the lid, and you go, wow, what just happened? Well, you don't have intellect in your fingers, like in your heart, but you have a nervous system. And the nervous system says, this is getting damaged. There's chemicals known as acetylcholine. They go off. They create an electrical charge that passes to the next nerve cell, which then activates that acetylcholine, which sends an electrical charge up to the brain. And the brain says, let go of the lid, dummy. Cling. All the way back down. That's electrical. You've seen that when they hook the little machine up to your shoulder and you begin going. That's electrical. So we're also electrical? Yeah, we are. For all of you homeschoolers, well, I guess they're all over in the other class. Oh, well. For all of you who have your phones, don't look this up. When Mr. Sperm goes and meets Miss Egg, that's soon to become Mrs. Egg, and knock, knock, can I come in? If you look on the internet, you'll see when that happens, there's this incredible release of light. It's all over the internet. There's multiple pictures of it. So when life starts, there's like this big 4th of July celebration where the sperm meets the egg. Yeah. That's electrical magnetism. I'd also like to talk to you. I'm not selling this. This is Arnica gel. Okay, it's homeopathy. For those of you who don't know homeopathy, it's fairly popular in Europe, always has been. Rockefeller's money couldn't buy all the medical schools there. So you take this when you're in your bedroom, you got up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you hit your leg on the bed, you know you're going to get this big bruise with this big goose egg. You put this stuff on, you'll still get a little bruise, but you won't get a big bruise, and you won't get the goose egg. This is the other form. This is the pill, the tablet. How do you make homeopathy that's a medicine? Well, you take it and you dilute it. And if you want to make it stronger, you dilute it even more. And if you want to make it even stronger, you dilute it even more. I'm a chemist from MIT. That doesn't work. Yet I've seen this stuff work on me, on my wife, on friends and family. I saw it work on him when he was 2 years old. So there's no placebo effect there. This stuff works, but it can't. Well, I can be a doctor with the AMA and say, garbage, it doesn't work. Or I can take a look at my own two eyes and go, it does work. But it doesn't work chemically then, because it can't work chemically. So how does it work? Well, most homeopathy people would say it works on vibrations, frequencies. Where are those frequencies from? Electrons spinning around nucleus, nuclei, protons, neutrons, quarks, all those interacting together. They create vibrations and frequencies. This stuff interacts with your frequencies and helps set your frequencies back in the way they're supposed to be. At least that's the theory that I have. So we're wonderfully made. We're nephesh, we're head, we're heart, we're electrical, we're vibrational, and yet we're incomplete. We're back to that other, the big no in the garden. That big no was, don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Why not? I even asked my family, and they said, well, because then you get basically a download of what good and evil is. Take a USB stick, plug it into a computer, and get the data. No, I don't think so. Now, how many of you have heard the expression, well, I have my own truth? What you've done in the Garden of Eden with the knowledge of the tree of good and evil is you've substituted God's good with your good. You don't need him, but he set it up as wonderfully as we're created. And at the very end of Genesis 1, he says, it's good. Created just the way he wants us. He didn't say we were created righteous or unrighteous. That's not what good means there. All of us have done jobs. We finished something up and we said, good job. Well done. Just the way I wanted it. And that's the way we were when we were created. But we were created so that we didn't know good from evil. And that's just the way God wanted it. If we go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, and then I'm going to skip to 19 and 20. See, I've set before you this day life and good. Yes, that is the good of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that thou may love the Lord your God, that thou may obey his voice, and that thou may cleave unto him. For he is thy life and thy length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land that the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. Yeah, we're wonderfully made. The Bible says it multiple times. You take a look around, and we were all the way we're integrated together. But we're not complete, because God wanted to complete us. He wanted to work with us. He wanted to teach us what's good and what's evil. Unfortunately, the vast majority of mankind has been substituting what they want is good, what they think is good, for what God said. He wanted us to know what good and evil is. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, for no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So, why are we here today? We're here to help each other learn what's good and what's evil from here, because God put it down there. Then we get to choose to follow God or not. That's why we were created. That's why we're here. But he wants us to have all the information. He wants us to be complete. Let me give you one example of this. How many of you know the name Charlie Kirk? My son actually is a member of Turning Point, has been for a number of years, has been to their Phoenix conventions. Charlie Kirk was a Sabbath keeper. He was challenged a number of years ago and said, why don't you keep the seventh-day Sabbath? He said, well, that's part of the old covenant, and that's done away with. So he just ignored it, didn't do anything else. No, that's not what he did. He did the Acts 16 Berean thing. He studied the Bible. He looked to find what was good and evil. And he went and he found, you know, the Sabbath was part of the old covenant. But then he kept looking, And he got back to Genesis 1, and he was like, wow, the Sabbath was created at the same time man was? Shock. Most people out there don't know that they're keeping the Sabbath on the wrong day. They don't even understand in Hebrew, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, Sabbath. You can't have the Sabbath on the first day or the fifth day. Or the Sabbath is the day that follows day six and is before day one. Maybe Charlie knew that when Jesus said, I am also the Lord of the Sabbath. Maybe he did. He's got a book coming out. I don't know. But I think that he found extra good that he didn't know was in there. I think a lot of people don't even know what is good and what is evil. You take a look at churches flying trans flags and BLM flags, and it's like, is it any wonder that people don't know if their churches are teaching them things that are not godly? Matthew 5:48 says, be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or Paul puts it this way in Romans 3:13-14, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. God gets to set what is good and what is evil. He told us in the Garden of Eden that we were wonderfully made. We're made just the way he wanted us. But we need to go to him to find out what is good and what is evil. And so, you know, I'm a complete free will person. Once you know, then you choose. That's why we're here. But he doesn't want to leave us partially complete. He wants us to know and then have us choose, because I believe Satan knew and chose wrong. This way, he wants us to make the choice earlier in that creation cycle. Now, time for that 28-question quiz. Fire away. You're supposed to ask me questions. If you want me to ask you questions, I will, but...
When it comes to verses in the Bible, there's way more about the heart than there is about the mind. And if you remember that movie, Return to Me, that proved it. He didn't know why he was attracted to that lady, but she had his deceased wife's heart.
Yep.
And it does control us way more than our mind does. And I think something was said about neurons. I'm not a physicist or anything else for that matter, but there is a big emphasis on the heart, and God knows our hearts, and it has everything to do with who we are.
Yeah, two things. One, great movie, David Duchovny, Mini Driver. Love that movie. Yeah, I was, you always live and you learn. I hadn't understood, really. The seat of intellect, according to the Bible, is the heart. The head is used to show leadership, guidance, authority, things like that. We know that's where the neurons are. We know that's where the acetylcholine fires and helps us make decisions. But the Bible says that the heart is the seat of not just character, but intellect. How can something that pumps blood and has very little nerves be the seat of intellect? Well, I don't know. I mean, I know the heart pumps. I know when it pumps, it can create an electrical field, because that's the way things work. And maybe there's something tied in with the electrical field of the heart. I don't know. But I know that the magic is the integration. This Platonic idea, and I will say that it also, the Mormons, the mystical Jews in their Kabbalah, they have this idea that you have billions and billions of souls up in heaven. And God is just waiting to put them into flesh puppets, us. And that what's important is the spirit. That's not biblical. We're the nephesh. It's us, the intellect, the heart, the physical, the electrical, the vibrational. It's all tied together. And the package is us. And God created us that way. So, yeah, the heart is also the seat of intellect, at least according to the Bible. Any other questions? I hope. Because I covered a lot of material. I mean, I went from the Bible to quantum mechanics to chemistry to electrical.
Thank you.
What sets man apart from animals?
God says through Solomon in Ecclesiastes that the spirit of man returns to God. The spirit of the animals goes down to the dust. I say that doesn't mean that it goes down to Hades or hell. No, it simply means that the spirit that activated the animal isn't important. It's not saved. It's dissipated. It's gone. But there's something in us. God breathed the spirit of life into us with the spirit of man, right? It says he breathed in the breath of life. I think that's the spirit of man. And that winds up getting combined with the spirit of God when we have the relationship and enter into covenant with him. And that returns to him. And that will be put into our spirit body that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm sorry, Muffy won't be in the resurrection.
Right. The reason I was asking that is because the heart of man, and the thing I believe that separates man from the animals is the ability to think and to reason and to have a conscience. And so while I understand what you're saying as far as the heart, I think it's an analogy of what our brains do. He gave us our brain. Our heart, I think, is a complete blood pumper. And I don't think with my heart. I don't reason with my heart. I don't analyze with my heart. It's simply something he gave me to make me live. This is what makes me man. And this is what allows me to have a communication with our Heavenly Father and his son. For me, that's the way I think about it.
I'm not going to disagree with you on that, but I'm going to say, I think that it's the spirit of man operating in your brain. And brain surgeons even talk about how they see something weird and electrical and spiritual when they go in and they operate. So I think it's the spirit of man interacting with everything else that allows us to do that. I don't think it's the physical brain. I don't think it's the physical heart. I think it's the spirit of man in us. And then if we choose, God gave us this option. If we choose to have the spirit of God also interact with the spirit of man that he gave us, then we become the complete being that he always wanted us to be. If not, it's still the spirit of man that we have, and that's what separates us from the animals. So I'm going to somewhat agree and somewhat disagree. I hate to sound, you know, like one of those Saturday night commercials, but I think it's the spirit of man more than the heart or the brain.
Knowing we were created in God's image, we will eventually be spirit beings, part of his family. But in the meanwhile, as carnal human beings, we do have carnal thoughts and pulls of the flesh and what have you that come from eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Could you speak into the mic? I'm sure that they would like you.
Okay. Yep. Oh, I'm a spurt. No, this ain't heavy. But anyway, so there's a scripture in the New Testament that talks about those who had their conscience seared with a hot iron. Cauterizio means when you, well, before they had painkillers and what have you, they would, like if a person lost his arm, they'd cauterize the end of the wound to keep it from bleeding, but it also would kill the nerves.
Yep.
So that's the same thing. Of conscience is similar to your nerves. It's, we know right from wrong. The human heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Wouldn't be hadn't Adam and Eve took the wrong tree. But in the meanwhile, to overcome our carnal mind and human nature, we have to have God's Spirit. Without it, we can't overcome and endure to the end and be a part of His family. So it all comes together, and you did a good job in putting that all together. Like maybe you went to college or something. But as far as human reason, it's really not complicated. If you just let the Scriptures talk to you, it's telling you the difference between the physical covenant, carnal human beings, and the new spiritual covenant, when it'll be all spirit beings. And that's the part of God's image that will come to fruition when we totally have His. I made the statement one time that we haven't received God's Spirit in full measure. No, we have. I was corrected. No, He's not here, I don't think, but I had to come and thank Him. We've been given that in full measure. We just don't use it fully yet because we're still battling the carnal side of us. And it's a struggle to the end.
Well, let me ask you this. Well, I'm not going to ask you. I'm just going to say, I don't believe the vast majority of mankind looks at the Bible. Okay? We want to take a look at it because we want to know what's good and what's evil. But you even hear in our world, there are these people who said, I'm born in the wrong body. God didn't make us man and woman. There's 800 million genders. You don't get that from the Bible. You get that by substituting your truth for God's truth. Now, just take a look at the world around us. The squirrels and the dogs and even the pigs and the horses. There's two genders. Oh, but with us, and most of these people are Darwinist. No, with us there's, 387. That's substituting in. That's the thing that God doesn't want us to do. But we have to have that truth before we can choose. Most of these people out there can't even truly make an educated choice. They've never read the Bible. They don't understand God. And they're encouraged not to. Even in the churches, the mainstream churches, flying the trans flags, we have to show love to people who are mentally messed up and need help. Let's not give them the help they need. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says help them, understand them, love them. But if they think they're a frog, we can't say, we love you, you're whatever you want us to believe. It doesn't work. That's why you have good and evil, and then we make choices. So it's up to us to make those choices at this time.
Or,
without God's Spirit, you cannot understand the Bible. For instance, Pope Benedict could read the Bible backwards and forwards or repeat it in several languages. He didn't understand God's plan of salvation because he didn't have God's Holy Spirit. That's the difference between those who will understand what's written and those who don't. And it's the majority who don't. You're right.
I am going to disagree with you just a little bit there. They don't understand the vast majority of the Bible. They don't understand the big picture. But I had someone tell me once, they knew someone who was an auto salesman. And he read the book of Proverbs. He knew the book of Proverbs inside out because it helped him sell more cars. Okay? So he understood certain things in the Bible, but he couldn't see the big picture. So I think there are some things in the Bible that are just so self-explanatory that they can help you see the bigger picture for your own personal greed. Yes.
I appreciate your discussion this morning, and I wanted to bring it back to a basic physiology discussion. So we start at our human level, and as you pointed out, the energetic level. From the medical side of it, you know, we ablate hearts when things don't work right. You know, we understand that. We understand the nodes in the heart that actually function and make the electrical systems work. You know, we live out where we're our own fire departments. We sit on top of the hills in fire, you know, in fire season, watching lightning. And if you've ever been in a really, really great big storm, pretty soon it gets so intense you wonder if you really should be out there.
And once. Then,
yeah, but we get to go do that every time a cloud comes. And so, you know, you sit there and you start to think about the fact that you are not physically made to withstand that kind of power. And then you start to think about the fact that that electrical power alone is just the creation, not the creator. We are basically kind of like running on, you know, 110 wire, and we've got a much higher voltage of creator ahead of us, you know. And so that's why I think that it's such a perfect picture. You know, we're just this little distilled down thing of the energy levels that God actually used to create everything.
Let me throw one little thing in here. My wife hates when I say this, but my personal heresy. We know that we use 5 to 10% of our brain. That, you know, there's been all kinds of studies doing that. I've always wondered if before the flood, we used 100% of our brain, and that God said, you know, for them to be able to choose good from evil, they don't need to use 100%. And he put a governor and throttled us back. And so therefore, we don't need that huge charge of electricity that you're talking about, that we are created in such a wonderful way that we can still choose good versus evil without all of that.
That'll be an interesting question at some point, won't it?
Yeah, it will be. Mm-hmm. We're allowed to have personal theories as long as it doesn't interfere with what's really good versus evil. Anyone else? And we have a winner.
Yes. So I know Jeremiah 17:9 was referenced a little bit earlier, talking about the deceitfulness and the wickedness of the heart. Would you say that our default as human beings is driven by our heart as opposed to our mind? Because when you go to verse 10, it talks about how the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind. And then when you start talking about other scripture where it talks about, like, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, which partially came from Pharaoh hardening himself by ignoring God. But I guess my question would be, do you think that our heart, outside of just the blood pumping function, is the default that drives human nature?
I'm smiling and laughing because the very last scripture I have here on my paper is Jeremiah 17:10. And I just didn't read it. So it says there in Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his own heart 5 times, and God hardened it 5 times. I believe Pharaoh is kind of the exception, if you will. God had a work that had to be done. He had a thing that had to happen. He had to have the nation of Israel leave Egypt. And in doing so, he had to destroy all the Egyptian gods and make an example. That's why I believe Pharaoh's heart was hardened those extra 5 times, so that God can step in and do that. I don't think that Pharaoh's salvation lies on those 5 times God hardened his heart, just like Nebuchadnezzar or whoever. Those 5 times that he hardened it himself, who knows? I had someone tell me, you take a look at the Bible, and it looks as though maybe Solomon won't make it into the kingdom of God. He's listed a number of times as a bad example, starting out good and ending up bad. And people have said, who are you to judge Solomon? I'm not. I'm just telling you what I read in here makes it possible that he won't be in the kingdom of God. And so I think that the heart is the seat of character. And I think that that's what drives us from what we do. Now, how does something that pumps blood be the seat of character? Well, we're electrical, we're chemical, we're all these other things. I'm sorry, I really wish I could answer that. I can't. I'm going to go to the 10,000-foot picture, and I'm going to say, this is me, and I'm all of those things, and God is interacting with me electrically, chemically, nephesh, in my brain, in my heart. My answer is, yeah. That I don't read in here. What I read in here tells me that God is wanting to interact with me, and that he does. And what I know from science is he's opened all kind of paths that he could do it with. I don't know which ones he's using. Sorry. But let me add one thing. I believe with my whole heart, that he is working with me. And I think that you will know that as well. I've never had God, Jim, can you do this for me? But I have had feelings that I should be doing certain things. And my wife would tell you sometimes those feelings are 2x4 past the head, going, Jim, you need to be doing this. I believe that is the Spirit of God. I know that he can talk to people. He does it in the Bible. Maybe he does it to other people now. Never done it to me. But I do believe he's communicated with me. So. And we're being told that's the end. Any last questions? 30 seconds. No. Thank you very much. If you have anything else, grab me and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you.